for a treat this morning. God is pouring His grace on us in this time as, man, just something special as one of our families here at the Well is going to share something going on in their lives, and I'm just so glad you're here. Let me pray for us as we jump in. Father, we are so thankful that we are yours, that we belong to you because of the work your Son has done, that you have made us sons and daughters and family together. God, as we spend this last week in the idea of an even if faith, a faith that worships you, even if things don't go our way, even if every expectation remains unmet, even if life falls apart, fathers, we spend this last week considering a faith like that. Would you meet us profoundly, we pray. Would your Spirit come into our minds and our hearts in a way that you would transform us, you would fix our eyes on your Son, and we would worship and follow and serve Him even if things don't go the way we want them to. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is the book we've been going through. It's not because it's a great book. It's because it highlights this idea, this theme in the Scriptures, that we are a people of God who follow Him, worship Him, serve Him, even if the expectations of our life are not met. We see the theme throughout the Scriptures. We have highlighted in the beginning of the series this moment where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king of Babylon, and he has commanded their worship of him rather than the one true God. And they say to him, "This be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." In a sense, we're not going to worship you, King Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to worship our God, even if it means we are thrown into a fiery furnace. But our God is able to rescue us. And then this little turn of the phrase, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship your golden image that you have set up. Even if we burn, we will worship our God," they say. But we found in our own lives that our even if faith, man, it's so quickly. It quickly turns into only if, right? Like in today, only if you give me this. A conditional faith, right? Today that says, only if you give me this, God, today will I serve, follow, worship you. Or it looks back in our past and regrets and says, "Oh man, if only I had not done this or that had not happened to me, then I could worship you today." And this morning we're going to look forward in the future. What if? What if this happens in my life? If that occurs, I don't see how I could continue to follow you. And what if I got a plan for it? I got a contingency around it. I got to shape my life in a way that would never happen, either by not stepping out in obedience or by maintaining control and a grip on my life, that certainly that can't happen. Fear of our futures falling apart. We're in the face of obedience today. We're often just tangled up in that phrase, man, what if it goes this way, though? What if it fails? What if it doesn't work? What if my life falls apart? So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 56. We're just going to say, what does Psalm 56 say in its context and its conclusion? Then after that, after we said this is what Psalm 56 says in its context and its conclusion in David's psalm, we are going to have just a gift from a family in our church who's going to show us what it looks like to live it out. To live out an even if faith in the face of, man, what if this happens? So let's get into it this morning. What does Psalm 56 say in its context, which is so critical, and David's conclusion right in the heart and the middle of it? Psalm 56, to the choir master, according to the dove of the far-off terebinth, a mirakim of David. These are all kind of some musical terms and ideas. When the Philistines seized him in Gath. The context of Psalm 56 is when David is hungry, hiding, homeless, running away from Saul. And he's even run to Gath, where Goliath's hometown, right? The Goliath, the Philistine he had slayed. He runs to that guy's hometown. How frightened, how terrified with a what if kind of might my future hold that you're going to run into the very hometown of the Philistine you've slayed. You're probably not welcome there. Let's step back a little bit into the context of David's life and the context of this psalm. David, if we know anything about him, is the second major king of Israel. You have Saul, who is the first king of God's people, and then you have David. David is anointed by God himself. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, here's what we read. This is Samuel coming and looking for David, son of Jesse, and he's going to line up all the sons of Jesse and say, which is the anointed one? Which one is the king that God is calling and anointing to be his king? When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on the height or his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and he kind of goes through the list of sons, right? And none of them are the Lord's anointed, right? And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen any of these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains one, yet the youngest. But behold, he's keeping the sheep. He's out there. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. And I think this is kind of funny. He says, now he, David, was ruddy and beautiful in eyes and was handsome. I'm like, wasn't the Lord not looking on the outward appearance? But there must be something about his inner life. And he sent and brought him now. He was ruddy and beautiful. His eyes were handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Do you see what happens? The Lord looks at David and he says, I choose this one. You will be my king over all my people. I anoint you. I choose you. You're the one who's going to reign. It's going to be amazing. You're my chosen one. Immediately, David, he finds himself in Saul's service, and everything seems to be going amazingly. Like Saul at first, the current king of Israel, is like, bring him in my house, let him play the harp, and let him kind of soothe my soul. He brings him really close. He says, make him commander of my armies, and he makes him commander over his armies. There's that episode with Goliath, right? Like Goliath is this massive soldier taunting all the Israelites, and David says, I got this, and he goes in and slays him. He says, the Lord will fight for me, and the Lord does, and it seems to just be going amazing for David, and he doesn't have to have an even if faith because everything's going great. As soon as David finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan, who was knit into the Saul of David, he becomes even good friends with Saul's son Jonathan. They are just knit tightly. But then in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, something occurs. Saul hears people chanting. Here's what he hears them chanting. Saul struck down his thousands. Man, what a mighty warrior. He killed his thousands. And David, his tens of thousands. Uh-oh. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Saul decides to kill David from that day on. The next episode, in the very next paragraph, the next day, a harmful spirit of God rushed on Saul. He's raving when David is there playing the harp, and Saul hurls a spear at him. 1 Samuel 18, verse 11. It happens again in 1 Samuel 19, verse 9. They're in the presence together, and the text says he tries to pin David against the wall with a spear. He is out to kill David. The anointed one of God is cast into a what-if wilderness, running for his life. There's always this inciting incident in our lives where we are put in this place of, man, what if it goes this way? What if when my life kind of seems to be going okay right now, or I'm really just barely holding it together, but what if it heads that way? And Saul decides kind of this is the day for David. You're dead. And David will run away and the kind of into this wilderness moment where he'll be tossing around all these what ifs, all centered around what if he kills me? I've lost everything. My what-if moments often happen around Google searches. I get bit by a spider. I'm pretty sure that's a brown recluse. So I Google it. Oh, man, maybe it's not the brown recluse, but that kind of looks like that other one, that black widow. Man, I'm done. What if this? What if that? We move into a new neighborhood. Well, let's check out these schools. Oh, man, what if this, what if that, what if my kid goes in that, what if they don't, what if, and then we go into this spiral, fearing that life is falling apart. Or maybe you get that text, or that phone call, where truly life does begin to fall apart, and your health takes a spiral you didn't expect. Sometimes it's not just a fear of the future and life falling apart and seeking in this or that way that it might happen and wondering, man, how do I guard myself about that? But sometimes it's because the Lord calls you into obedience that this what-if inciting moment takes place. You hear a sermon that says, we need to reconcile our relationships, and that relationship pops in your mind. You read the scriptures where it says, let's be bold with the gospel. And you start thinking, man, if I step out and talk to my coworkers about who I think Jesus is, what will happen? And the inciting incident takes hold, and we start this cascade of what ifs that either paralyze us from fear and obedience or lead us into a place of control and striving and becoming our own gods to bring our own salvations. David writes a psalm in the midst of his anointing, but his waiting in a wilderness of what ifs. In 1 Samuel 22 is the context in which he writes it, just before he has fled to Gath in 21 verses 10 and following. And in chapter 22, we see he just gathers together all the ragtag groups, about a 400 group, and says, okay, come with me. But then we see kind of as he hops from cave to crag to towns of his enemies where he has to pretend with the Philistines in Goliath's hometown that he's crazy so they won't kill him, when he's running hungry, when he's hiding and he's homeless. We see him waiting actively, but never striving for salvation by his own strength. There's these three episodes, and there's these mantras that are repeated one after another. Chapter 24, verse 12. Chapter 24, verse 12. Maybe you're familiar with the story. Saul is coming to kill him, and so David is fleeing, and Saul finds himself, the text is kind of so honest, so real, it happened, right? 24, verse 3, and Saul, well, he needs to relieve himself, so he goes into a cave. And David's in that cave. And he cuts off a piece of Saul's cloak. And then when Saul goes out, Saul is walking away. And David says, I could have killed you. I could have killed you. I could have brought about salvation myself. But verse 12, he says, but may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. May God do what God will do, but I won't take this into my own hands. 24, verse 12. Then there's this episode in the next chapter, 25, with Nabal and Abigail. Nabal is this rich shepherd in chapter 25. We meet him. And it turns out that David's kind of been protecting his flocks and protecting his shepherds. So he says to him kind of kindly in 25 verse 8, he says, please give me what you have and hand your servants and to your son David. Would you give me some food? Man, we need some food. We're running. We're hiding. We're hungry. We're homeless. We need help. And Nabal says, no way. I'm not helping you. And David says, all right, everyone, strap on your swords. We're going to slaughter. And Abigail comes out, and instead she, this is Nabal's wife, gives a whole bunch of food to David and says, my husband's crazy. He's not taking into account the fact how you've been protecting him and caring for him. But she says, I don't want guilt on your hands for you slaying them. Listen to how she says it. She says in verse 30, and when the Lord has done to my Lord, you, according to all the good he's spoken concerning you, he's appointed you prince over Israel. May you, Lord, have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience or having shed blood without cause. Or my Lord working salvation for himself. He'll repeat this back to her in verse 33. Blessed for your discretion and blessed you, Abigail. You have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. From trying to be my own God. From trying to take hold of, there's another episode, this next one, the water and the spear. Saul is asleep and David goes and he gets a pail of water and takes a spear from right next to his head. And he says the same kind of thing again. I'm not going to step in. I'll trust my God for what he brings about. We often do just the opposite. We become our own God to get what we've made God. We look at our future and our what ifs and we say, I need to get security and elevation for my kids. I must get this school. I must get this education. I must protect in this way. I must get for them what I need. When we look into our future and we see it falling apart, we grip even tighter in order to get what we need. Or when we see the obedience that God is calling us to, we do not step into it because we know the consequences might take away something that I need. Whether it be relationships for validation or elevation at work for security, whatever it is. But I want us to hear, because David writes right in the midst of this. He's anointed, but he's waiting in the what-if wilderness as Saul is about to kill him. He even says in chapter 27, verse 1, he says, I'm pretty sure Saul's going to kill me. I'm pretty sure I'm dead. But listen to his conclusion in Psalm 56. He begins, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. The circumstance says this, but my God is trustworthy. In God whose word I will praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? If the eternal God holds me, what can the world do to me? All day long they injure my cause, all with their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps, they've waited for my life. For their crime will they escape, in wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. I never sleep anymore, and you know the nights that I don't sleep. You've put my tears in your bottle. You've wept with me and stored my tears. Are they not in your book? When my enemies will turn back in this day when I call, this I know. My God is for me. This I know. My God is for me. How do we know that? David knew it. He was anointed. Everyone around him knew it. He was anointed. But even in the midst of the wilderness, he questioned, what if I'm killed by Saul? Is my God still for me? But he says, this I know, my God is for me. 1 Samuel 31, Saul's going to die. He's going to be attacked by the Philistines. He's going to fall on his own sword. 2 Samuel chapter 5, David will be installed as king. The promise of God comes to pass. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 13 and 14, we get this promise that there is one coming in the lineage of David, who is a king who will sit on the throne eternally. And we read these words. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The eternal king is coming through your line, David. And therefore, how do we know that our God is for us? Because the Son of David has come. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It says it on his cross as he's hung there. King of the Jews. How do you know he's for me? We look at the cross. And when it feels like the circumstances are saying he's not for me, we say, look at the price he paid for me. Look at the way he rescued me. When the fear of our future is imminent, we say, my life is falling apart, or in the face of obedience he's calling us into, we say, I can't do it. When we look at the cross, remember, he is for us. He's rescued us, made us his sons and daughters, and our worst case scenarios end up in glory. Because one day he will bring justice fully. One day he will bring restoration fully. One day his son will return and make us his forever. And what I'm tempted to say is, well, here's how you kind of walk through these what if moments, and here's how you do it. And, you know, you got to pray to your priorities, and you got to do this or that, and then it's going to all be okay. But it's a lot more gray than that. So I think the Psalms are some of God's gift to us. And these Psalms right here, you may want to snap a picture of this or write these down. These Psalms are David's Psalms in the midst of his what-if wilderness. When he says, I know I'm anointed, but it doesn't feel like it today. I know you are working all things for my good and redemption and restoration, but it does not feel like it today. We've got a family who's going to give us just a great gift right now. DeSalfos, Kevin and Jeannie, can you guys come on out? Let's just clap them up as they come up here. It's a picture of your awesome family right up here. Guys, thank you so much for sharing. You can have a seat here. I'll just, I'm going to stand off over to the side here. Can you share just a bit about your family, kind of who you guys are, and kind of in that just, first of all, thank you so much. Thanks so much for sharing. Can you just share a bit about your family, kind of the decision to kind of enter foster care and what that looked like for you guys? And I should get you a microphone so you can do that.
Is this working?
Yeah.
All right, so we're Kevin and Jeannie DeStolfo, and we are biological parents to Blair, who's almost three. Darcy, who is 9 months, and then baby S is going to be two in a few weeks. And so S is our foster child. We entered into foster care about 2 years ago, in large part because there was a huge need for infant care in Montgomery County, which is really what we were going for. And secondly, we really feel like foster care is reflective of the heart of God. And that The Lord makes it really clear in the scriptures that God draws near to the broken and the vulnerable. And so the purpose of foster care really is to reunify children with their parents or their biological family if and when they are able to. And so with that, we really knew that there would be probably some really hard goodbyes and some pretty big heartaches and a very kind of raw view into the brokenness of the world in such a way that we've really never seen or experienced before, knowing families that are walking through things that we just can't really relate to. But we know that God is ultimately drawn near to us in Christ, who are broken and vulnerable in need of grace, and so that he would sustain us as we then draw near to those out there who are broken and vulnerable.
What's kind of the current situation? What's going on kind of today? And what's it look like to seek the Lord in that situation today?
So, as Kevin said, the point of foster care is reunification. So the goal was always for S to go home if it was possible. Might get emotional. Mm-hmm. After 2 years, it is not possible. So we knew his plan was going to change to adoption. And for a long time, it was very likely to be us. And then an extended family member kind of came out of the woodworks. And then it was very likely to be her. And then we had an upcoming court date, and everyone was actually recommending that it would be best for him to stay in our family. So it felt like, oh my gosh, like this is real. We might not have this like horrible, horrible goodbye. Because obviously after almost 2 years, we are very attached to this little boy, and he is very, very attached to us and thinks of us as family. So it's just been this roller coaster of like, what's gonna happen, what's gonna happen? And they've actually started the trial to determine where he would go, and it seems that the judge might not listen to the recommendations of him staying here. And then they stopped the trial, and they planned for it to be this upcoming Thursday, and then they postponed the trial, and now it's going to be a few weeks from now. So we're just living in this tension of, like, in a few weeks we're going to get, like, the best news or we're going to get the hardest news. And, yeah, just really struggling personally with a lot of anxiety. For kind of the first time of like, oh my gosh, like we have no idea. And obviously you're never in control of your children's future, but for some reason I have this perceived notion, sense of control over our biological children. But with foster care, you have no control. And no one has any control. Even the social worker, what she recommends, it's ultimately up to the judge. And we know as believers that it's ultimately up to the Lord. But just struggling with this anxiety of like constantly in the back of my mind, like, is this our last time seeing this family member? Is he gonna be here for his birthday? Is he not? Just all these things. But the Lord has really met us, or really met me in that, just by like over and over again having to go to him and not wanting to go to him, wanting to be like, Lord, why are you doing this? You are sovereign. You know he's attached to us. You know we love you. We know you love adoption. Like, he could stay here, and in my mind, Kevin's mind, like, it would all be so wonderful. So really struggling with, like, God, if you are sovereign and we believe that you are, then why are you doing this? But also at the same time, like, having to go to him, knowing that we believe that he is sovereign. And so just feeling at the end of ourselves of, like, we can't control what happens in a few weeks and having to go to him. And for me, that's, like, looked like a lot of, like, those short prayers of, like, Lord, help me to be in this moment. Help me to not stress about this right now. I got to get my kids lunch. I'll think about this later. Or when tomorrow comes. And sometimes those long prayers of, like, on my knees crying, like, why are you doing this? And, yeah, a lot of those psalms being what's bringing us peace right now. And also just, like, listening to worship, listening to hymns, and letting those truths sweep over me. And a huge part has honestly been the Lord has done, obviously wonders through his spirit inside of us, giving us peace, but also through his church around us. Just the fellowship of other believers who can speak truth to us as we're just having these doubts and these questions. And also the prayers. I just want to say thank you to everyone who has been praying for us. because the Lord is using those and the Lord is answering those. Even if he doesn't answer it in us staying in our family, he's answering it and giving us peace and getting us through the days.
Yeah, I think for me, a really hard part has been, and Jeannie touched on it, the sovereignty of God. And right, like knowing that in my mind, but actually having my heart like catch up to my mind to believe that. And that God is and was the author of S's life. And who am I to think that I know what is best for him? And the reality is that even if S would stay in our home, that there's no guarantee from the Lord that he would come to know God through our family. There's no guarantee for that, any more so than if he would leave our family. And so I think just believing that is really hard, and the struggle of just having my heart and my mind just separate from each other and what we know about the Lord has been really hard. And trying to understand that if S would leave our home, how in the world could that be for our good and his glory? But ultimately, we're praying for S's salvation above all else, and really that he would be in our eternal family first before our earthly family. And so we are honestly pleading with the Lord for the faith to believe in that as well, and that even if S would leave our home, that we would respond in such a way that honors him, and trust in his goodness and proclaim his goodness than to others, even if he would leave.
I just wanted to read the end of Habakkuk, as this has just been a passage that's brought me a lot of peace. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock cut off from the fold, and there are no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places.
Thanks, guys.
Oh, sorry. Should have expected
Thanks
that.
Thanks for sharing, Jeannie. Guys, can we pray for you guys and for baby S and the Lord's kindness and all of this? And church, just join me in praying. I'll give you a minute or two to pray on your own, and then I'll close us in prayer here. Let's come before the Lord now for the Stolfos and for baby S in this moment. Father, we come before you now. Oh, would you just meet the Stolfos, we pray. Would you draw them close to yourself? They have stepped in faithfulness and obedience, not knowing what the future would hold. And God, it's a really hard spot right now. Would you hold them? As you hold their futures, would you hold them right now? Would you capture their tears in your bottle? Would you write their tumbling in your book? Would you be with them right now in their minds and hearts that they would know you are here? God, would you remind us in their story of your goodness, your sovereignty, your power, your mercy over every situation and circumstance, over every child, every decision of obedience, every moment of our lives? Would you remind us of your sovereignty and your goodness so we can trust you, we can know you are for us, though sometimes it does not feel that way. God, we pray for baby S. We pray that you would protect him, that you would bring him to a knowledge of your son, that he would become your son for eternity, that God, that you would walk him into this next stage of his life, if it's with the Distolfos or with this other family member, you would walk him by grace and protection. And we pray, Father, from our vantage point, it seems that, God, it would be a mighty mercy to put him with the Distolfos. We pray you would do that. God, we pray you would do that. And for each of us, Father, as we face moments of obedience that you're calling us into, and we don't know what it will lead to in our lives, when we face the future and it looks like it's falling apart, God, would we trust in you? Would you make us fearless and reckless in our faith to follow you into what you're calling us into, no matter what, because you are worth it. And God, would you meet us there in everything you call us into? Would you give us the grace to walk it? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We love you guys. We're going to be walking with you. And, oh, man, God is good in the midst of all this with you. We love you. Thanks for sharing today. Thanks. Love you, bro. How do we know our God is for us? How do we know he holds our future? Because we look to the cross. David's promises are our promises in Christ. He has anointed us as his sons and daughters. We are sealed with a promised Holy Spirit until the day that Jesus returns and everything's made new. So if you're a believer in Christ this morning, would you remember that you've been made a son or daughter? That your God is for you. Who can be against you? That he's walking with you today. That he's working out his plans. That he is good and trustworthy. If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, would you cling to him this morning? Would you place your faith in him? Would you take his anointing on you today by receiving Christ and being made a son or daughter of the one true high king? Let's take and eat and remember our God is for us. He's made us his sons and daughters in Christ, and he will return. He will return. Let's take and eat.